Thank you for firing up the Sunrise Church podcast. My name is Steve Garcia, and I am the lead pastor at Sunrise. We are a community of Jesus followers from all walks of life, all colors of skin, and all ages. And I hope this message you hear today inspires you to deepen your connection with Christ. Let's dive in. Sunrise Church is located in Southern California, and where we live out here, you don't have to go very far to find someone wearing Dodgers gear. Los Angeles Dodgers baseball cap, Los Angeles Dodgers baseball jersey, even a Los Angeles Dodgers baseball tattoo. I mean, this is primarily Dodgers Nation. So let me give you a scenario. Imagine if new ownership moved in and said, "Sorry, Dodgers, we don't like how you're performing anymore. We're done with you." And they eliminated the entire Los Angeles Dodgers baseball organization. They sold off all the players, took a wrecking ball to the stadium, and completely eliminated the franchise. And then on top of the fact that your beloved Dodgers have gone away, a new law was passed forcing any Dodger fan to now become a San Francisco Giants fan. And this would go on for a year, 2 years, 10 years, 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Over the course of that time, most people would probably just forget about the Dodgers. They would just adjust to the circumstances and become a Giants fan. But a small faction would hold out hope, and they'd pray to God, "God, restore our beloved Dodgers." And God would hear from heaven, and he would say, "I'm going to send a man who's going to restore the Dodgers franchise. And not only will he bring it back, but he's going to punish the entire San Francisco Giants organization, the owners, the players, the fans who've been mocking you all these years. It's going to come." Would that fire you up as a Dodgers fan? Well, if you could picture this, then you get a small slice of what life was like for the Israelites during the time of the Judges. A bitter rival named the Philistines came into power, and they mocked Israel's God. They stamped out Israel's way of life. They forced their ways and their customs upon the Israelites, and this went on for 40 years. And most people just adapted. But a remnant held out hope, and they prayed, "God, restore our nation." And God heard from heaven, and he sent them a man named Samson, a man who he supernaturally endowed with strength. And his mission was to rid the Philistines from the land. And at first, the Israelites didn't want to follow Samson. In fact, they even tried to tie him up and hand him over to the enemy. And then this happened. Judges 15, verse 14. "The Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon him. The ropes on his arms became like charred flax, and the bindings dropped from his hands. Finding a fresh jawbone of a donkey, he grabbed it and struck down 1,000 men." This impressive victory officially inaugurated Samson as the judge of Israel, the ruler. And for 20 years, he would make life very difficult on the Philistines and began to lift the oppression on his people. Now, if I was writing the Bible, this is where I would have ended the story, on a positive note. Because for 20 years, it felt like things were moving in a positive direction. All of that changed with one fateful night. Today we continue in part 4 of our message series about the life of Samson called Flex. And today we're going to be in Judges chapter 16. So if you have a Bible, open it up and let's read together. If you don't have a Bible with you, you could follow along as we'll post the verses on the screen. Judges chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, it says, "One day," that's all it takes, "one day. One day, Samson went to Gaza where he saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her." This was a bad decision and a sad turn of events because Samson was supposed to be special. In fact, he was set apart from birth. He promised to keep special vows to God, Nazirite vows. And these vows were outward symbols of his devotion to God And the Nazarite vows were threefold. Samson was never to drink any wine. He was never to touch anything dead. And he was never to cut his hair. The most visible of these vows was obviously his hair. But based on this decision to spend the night with a prostitute, it was obvious Samson had an outward devotion with an inward rebellion. Verse 2. The people of Gaza were told, "Samson is here." So they surrounded the place and lay in wait for him all night at the city gate. They made no move during the night, saying, "At dawn, we'll kill him." So when you're a man of Samson's stature and reputation, people notice when you walk in the room. And word began to spread fast that Samson was in town. And while Samson lied in the bed of a Philistine harlot, a secret militia was forming, ready to kill him. Verse 3. But Samson lay there only until the middle of the night. Then he got up and took hold of the doors of the city gate together with two posts and tore them loose, bar and all. He lifted them to his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that faces Hebron. So Samson woke up in the middle of the night. Something sparked his attention. Maybe it was the fact that the city just seemed a little too quiet, or maybe his own conscience was warning him that something was off. So he decided to get out of there. And when he got to the locked city gates, he used his superhuman strength to break those things out of the ground and carry them on his shoulders for several miles up a hill, slamming them down like he was staking his flag in the ground. You know, some commentators believe that these gates weighed upwards of 500 pounds. I mean, this was a total insult to the Philistines. It was an embarrassment, and it also left their city exposed. And Samson maybe even laughed during the entire exploit. Let's continue, verse 4. Sometime later, he fell in love with a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. The rulers of the Philistines went to her and said, "See if you can lure him into showing you the secret of his great strength and how we can overpower him so we may tie him up and subdue him. Each one of us will give you 1,100 shekels of silver." The Valley of Sorek was known for its lush vineyards. Many people believed this was the place Samson would go to unwind and knock back a few goblets of choice wine. And that's when he fell in love with Delilah. And when he saw this woman, his enemies saw an opportunity. And so they approached Delilah and said, "We will give you a massive reward if you could help us take down Samson." Now, there's five different rulers in the Philistine region. And if each one of these guys was willing to cough up 1,100 pieces of silver, that means that's 5,500 shekels. Now, one shekel could help a small family survive for a week. 5,500 shekels meant 15 years of financial security. Now, many people believe Delilah was a prostitute, which is probably why the five rulers knew her so well. And for a woman who was used to having to do so much for so little pay, a ransom this big was simply too hard to resist. Verse 6. So Delilah said to Samson, "Tell me the secret of your great strength and how you can be tied up and subdued." Samson answered her, "If anyone ties me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, I'll become as weak as any other man." Then the rulers of the Philistines brought her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she tied him with them. With men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the bowstrings as easily as a piece of string snaps when it comes close to a flame, so the secret of his strength was not discovered. This was the first moment Samson should have realized that Delilah could not be trusted. I mean, he told her his secret. She immediately told it to others, then actually had men hidden in the room who tried to kill Samson. Now, I'm no relationship expert, but I have to believe that there's a few key indicators that the person you're romantically involved with may not be the right person for you. And sitting number one on that list is if they try to kill you. I mean, this wasn't an accident by Delilah. It's not like she tripped and dropped a plugged-in appliance into Samson's bathtub. I mean, this was premeditated. In a court of law, this would be considered first-degree murder. If your lover tries to kill you, end the relationship. Not only did Samson continue with the relationship, but he continued to play along. Let's keep reading, verse 10. Then Delilah said to Samson, "You have made a fool of me. You lied to me. Come now, tell me how you can be tied." He said, "If anyone ties me securely with new ropes that have never been used, I'll become as weak as any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and tied him with them. Then, with men hidden in the room, she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." But he snapped the ropes off his arms as if they were threads. Now, I don't know if Samson thought this was cute, or if he thought it was funny, or if he's into some kinky kind of stuff, but whatever the case was, he was playing a dangerous game. He was with a dangerous woman in a dangerous place. And it's really hard to make right choices when you're in the wrong places. And Samson was getting closer and closer to giving up his secret. Now remember, he had 3 Nazirite vows. He already broke 2 of them. He already drank wine. He already touched a dead animal. The only thing he had left was his uncut hair. And then listen to what he said to Delilah next. Verse 13. Delilah said to Samson, "All this time you've been making a fool of me and lying to me. Tell me how you can be tied." He replied, "If you weave the 7 braids of my head into the fabric on the loom and tighten it with a pin, I'll become as weak as any other man." So while he was sleeping, Delilah took the 7 braids of his head, wove them into the fabric, and tightened it with the pin. Again she called to him, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and pulled up the pin and the loom with the fabric. Boy, Samson's a heavy sleeper, isn't he? Do you see the progression of where this is going? It started with strings, then it moved to ropes, and now it moved to his hair. Samson was inching closer and closer to divulging the secret of his strength. And Delilah was getting closer and closer to her prey. If you play with fire, you are going to get burned. It makes me think of the words in Proverbs chapter 2 that say, "With persuasive words, she led him astray. She seduced him with her smooth talk. All at once, he followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into a noose till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life." Now, you don't have to read your Bible, go to church, or even believe in God to see that this is not going to end well for Samson. It seemed obvious to everyone that this was a bad situation, except Samson. He was like a bird darting right into a snare. And all the while, he thought he was in control, but Samson was no match for Delilah. Verse 16 of Judges 16. With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. So he told her everything. "No razor has been used on my head," he said, "because I've been a Nazirite, right, dedicated to God from my mother's womb. If my head were shaved, my strength would leave me, and I would become as weak as any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her everything, she went to the rulers of the Philistines. "Come back once more. He has told me everything." So the rulers of the Philistines returned with the silver in their hands. After putting him to sleep on her lap, she called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. Why in the world would Samson make such a dumb mistake like this? Friends, bad decisions are like pancakes. Once you make the first one, it's much easier to make more. And Samson kept playing this game, getting closer and closer to the line, and then he finally gave up his secret, and now he was reduced to just another average weakling. Verse 20. Then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. And just like that, the mighty Samson had fallen. This is the power of sin. Sin makes smart people dumb, strong people weak, and free people enslaved. And here was Samson, blind, with no strength, and shackled in prison. How in the world did he get here? Let me illustrate it to you like this. I want you to picture yourself driving a big rig tractor trailer truck that's packed with really heavy cargo. And you're headed down the road and you're approaching a hill. And there's signs everywhere warning you, don't go down the hill because there's construction happening at the bottom and the road's gonna give out. So you've got three choices on this hill. Number one, turn around. At the top of the hill, it's easy. You haven't picked up momentum. There's plenty of time to tap the brakes and do a 180. Number one, turn around. Another choice you could make is speed down. You could say, I've been in this situation before. How bad could it be? And you just keep on going, picking up momentum. So you could turn around, speed down, or one more choice, crash it into the ground. You ignored all the warning signs. Now your truck has gotten so much momentum that it's too late to hit the brakes. Now all you can do is brace for impact. When you look at these three choices, which one best describes the way you live your life? I want to break these three choices down in a little more detail, looking at it through the lens of Samson's life. So let's start with the first one. Three choices on the hill. Number one, turn around. The people who turn around say, I will learn from my mistakes. Now listen, mistakes are unavoidable. All of us are gonna mess up somewhere along the way. We're flawed, sinful people. But when you make a mistake, what you develop is context, some life experience. And a mistake is like a warning sign in the ground, so that the next time you come to a similar situation, you've got some context you can draw back from and think, oh, I've been down this road before. I know how it ends. I ought to turn around. I don't want to have to face these consequences. Somehow, Samson just could not get this. See, Samson had a problem with his eyes. He just couldn't control them. We saw this happen 20 years earlier when he wanted to get married. Let's jump back to Judges chapter 14, verse 1. It says, Samson went down to Timnah and saw there a young Philistine woman. When he returned, he said to his father and mother, I have seen a Philistine woman in Timnah. Now get her for me as my wife. See, Samson couldn't control his eyes, which led to him not being able to control his lusts. And because he didn't get this figured out, 20 years later, it came back to haunt him. Judges 16:1. One day, Samson went to Gaza where he, say it with me, saw a prostitute. He went in to spend the night with her. Now, Samson had a very long list of qualities he searched for in a woman. I got a whole list here written down. So here it is. Here's Samson's criteria for a wife. Number one, she must be attractive. Number two, that's it. There is no number two. Samson could not control his eyes. This is what got him into all the trouble with the Philistines in the first place 20 years earlier. And then 2 decades later, he found himself in a situation that it nearly cost him his life. You know, we don't know why Samson was in Gaza. Maybe he had a good reason for being there. And we can only speculate, but maybe Samson thought to himself, you know, Gaza is really far away. It's over 40 miles away from my hometown. I probably shouldn't go there alone. You know what? I'll just make it a quick trip. And then maybe he got there and said, you know, I probably should leave, but maybe I'll just take a quick walk through the red light district just to see it. And now he finds himself in the room of a prostitute. And he says, okay, I'll go in her room, but I won't do anything else. I just want to see what it's like in there. And some of you do the same thing. You get a little too close to danger. I'm just going to look, but won't touch. I'm just going to drive by his house. I'm not going to stop. I just want to see if he's out. I'm just going to pull into the parking lot. I'm not going to actually go in. I'm just going to look her up on Facebook. It's totally harmless. We think we can stop with just sight, but it always takes us further. And this is where Samson's downfall happened. He didn't learn the lesson 20 years earlier, and now he was repeating the same mistakes. And it didn't stop there, because then he fell in love with Delilah, a woman who begged him to tell her his secret. Now, where have we heard this one before? Again, Samson's wife, 20 years earlier. Let's go back to Judges 14. Then Samson's wife threw herself on him, sobbing, "You hate me. You don't really love me. You've given my people a riddle, but you haven't told me the answer." She cried a whole 7 days of the feast. So on the seventh day, he finally told her because she continued to press him. Fast forward 20 years, this time with Delilah, Judges 16. Then she said to him, "How can you say I love you when you won't confide in me? This is the third time you have made a fool of me and haven't told me the secret of your great strength." With such nagging, she prodded him day after day until he was sick to death of it. Same song, different verse. Isn't it amazing that Samson did not see the warning signs? Maybe he said to himself, "Yeah, but Delilah is different. We're in love. She wasn't in this relationship for the love. She was in it for the cash." Delilah was a gold digger, or in this case, a silver digger. And she tried to say to him, "You don't love me. Hello, Samson. She tried to kill you 3 times. How could he not see? How could he not learn from his mistakes? And maybe you find yourself in the same place today. Maybe you're at the top of the hill and you're flirting with disaster. Everyone around you is telling you, he's not right for you. She's not right for him. This deal smells a little too good to be true. You're at the top of the hill. This is your best chance to get out of this unscathed. Tap the brakes, turn around, and learn from your mistakes. Samson couldn't do it. Maybe you could. The first choice we can make on the hill is to turn around. This person says, "I will learn from my mistakes." The second choice we can make is to speed down. This person says, "I will get by my mistakes." Have you ever known someone who always seems to get by? No matter what the situation is, they always seem to wiggle out of the consequences. Maybe they're a fast thinker or a sweet talker. They always rely on their great personality or their natural ability. This was Samson. Whenever he got himself into a bad situation, he always had his strength to rely on. This is how he lived his life, and this is why he had the confidence to speed down the hill. Right after Delilah and her crew shaved his head, this was Samson's mindset. Verse 20, then she called, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." He awoke from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." In other words, "I'll just do what I've always done and everything will be okay." Whenever Samson got himself in a bind, his strength always bailed him out. When he made a bet he couldn't pay, he used his strength to rob 30 men so he could pay the debt. When he got himself surrounded by the enemy after spending a night with a prostitute in Gaza, he used his strength to rip off the city gates. And when he fell asleep in the lap of the enemy, he figured he would use his strength to get him out of this one too. It always worked until it didn't. And this is why Samson lived such a fast life, because he knew he could always get out of it. And this is the same mentality of people who choose to speed down the hill. Speaking of speeding, I remember a number of years ago, I got pulled over for speeding. I was living in Colorado at the time, and I was on my way to the church offices, and I'm flying down the road, not paying any attention to how fast I was going. And I was driving in my minivan, so you know I was hitting all kinds of high speeds. And as I'm cruising along, there's a police officer tucked away in the side of this little apartment complex, sitting there with a little radar gun sticking out, and I just go flying right past them. Don't you hate when that happens? And I did the same thing you do. I start staring at my rearview mirror and praying, oh God, please don't let him see me. Please don't let him come out. Next thing I know, lights are flashing behind me, pulls me over, comes up to the window. Any idea how fast you were going? Apparently not, or we wouldn't be in this situation. So he asked for my license and registration, and he looks at it, and he looks at me, and I look at him, and he looks at me, and I start thinking, I think this guy goes to my church. So I start talking. Yeah, you know, I'm just on my way to the church where I work, being a pastor and all, just a block away right there. He looks at my license again, gives it back to me and says, slow down, I'll let you off with a warning. Yes. I got out of my problems. I didn't have to pay for my consequences, which left me with an interesting choice moving forward. I could either change my ways, I could set my cruise control to the speed limit and be a little more mindful of how fast I'm going. Or if I got out of it before, I could get out of it again. What I'll do is I'll continue to speed and I'll just put my license and registration inside my Bible. Then when I get pulled over, let me see, it's in here somewhere. Now, this is my Bible. I'm being the pastor of Sunrise Church and all. We worship a God of mercy. You know, a God who doesn't give us what we deserve. Now, for the record, I have changed my ways and I have not been pulled over for speeding since. Samson did not change his ways. He kept relying on the same thing that got him out of his mistakes time and time again. And it worked until it didn't. And then the next verse recorded in Scripture is among the most haunting verses you will ever read. Judges 16, verse 20. But he did not know that the Lord had left him. See, back in the Old Testament, the Spirit of God empowered people temporarily. In the New Testament, the Spirit of God empowers people permanently. It happens at the moment you placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And while we have access to the Spirit of God, we often ignore the Spirit of God. He tries to warn us. He tries to help us. But we rely on our own strength and say, if I got out of it before, I can get out of it again. The Apostle Paul also warned us about this. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, he says, so if you think you are standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. Paul's warning was simple. Stop having all this self-confidence or else you're going to fall. And just know that whatever the situation you find yourself in, no matter how intense that temptation is, God will give you an exit. It's up to you to take it. Samson repeatedly ignored the exits and kept speeding down the hill. And maybe this is where you find yourself today too. You've already made some bad choices. You got in a very unhealthy relationship. What started as a drink a week has now progressed to a drink a day, and it's progressing even more. What started as a curious click has now progressed into a lifestyle of secrecy. You've already made bad choices and you're headed toward disaster. And if this is you and you are speeding down the hill, my best advice to you is this: slam on the brakes. Don't tap the brakes, slam on them. I'm talking white knuckle, grab the wheel, grind your teeth, stand like a stiff board on top of the brake pedal, slam on the brakes. Because if you act now, you might just stand a chance to stop the momentum of the truck before it crashes. Slam on the brakes. God is trying to get your attention, and he's giving you an exit to get out now. So that means don't return his text messages. Don't keep sending her money. Don't move in. Don't sign the paperwork. Tell a friend. Tell your spouse. Tell a parent. I've already made a mistake and I can't stop. I need your help. And it's going to be hard and it's going to be scary, but it's better than destruction. And if you act now, you might just be able to stop the momentum of where your life is taking you. But now's your chance. God's providing you with an exit. It's up to you to act. We have three choices on the hill. Number one, we could turn around. This person says, I will learn from my mistakes. Number two, we could speed down. This person says, I will get by my mistakes. Or number three, we could crash into the ground. This person says, I will pay for my mistakes. This is exactly where Samson was. He ignored all the warning signs and he crashed his life right into the ground. Verse 21. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him grinding grain in the prison. Samson's entire demise took place in the Valley of Sorek. The Valley of Sorek was located right on the line between Israelite and Philistine territory, which was a perfect metaphor for Samson's life. He tried to live life on the line, which is how many of you live too. You say, I'm going to get as close to the line as I can without crossing. The problem with living this way is you often don't know where the line is until you already cross it. And by that time, it's too late and you have to pay. And maybe this is where you find yourself today. As you're watching or listening to this message, you've already made the mistakes. You've already crashed your life. Is there any hope left for you? If this is you, my best advice is to cry out to God and ask him to lift you once more. Because even when you are at your lowest point, God's not done with you yet. When we see a period at the end of the story, God adds two more dots. Those are called ellipses. And when you see those little three dots at the end of the sentence, that indicates that there's more of the story. Because even with Samson, at his lowest point, blind, weak, and knee deep in regret, hope was about to come. The writer of this book of Judges, at the end of the saga, included one last sentence. Verse 22, but the hair on his head began to grow again. That even at the lowest point, when Samson was ready to give up, a little sprout of hair popped out of that bald head. His strength was returning. As for his eyes, he wasn't going to get those back. And that's the reality of what happens when you crash your life into the ground. There are some scars that are going to be with you for the rest of your days. But God's not done with you yet. We're going to get into that more next week. So if you know somebody whose life is upside down and they are desperately in need of an inspiring message of hope, you ought to invite them to church with you next week so that they could hear this message and you can grow together. But friends, listen. Life is not a game. Samson treated it that way, and he had to pay. And the reality is that for you and for me, at some point in time, this life is going to expire, and we are going to stand before Almighty God with eternity hanging in the balance. And if you treated your life like a game, you are going to have to pay for your mistakes, and that payment is eternal separation from God. Scripture says it is destined unto a person a time to die once, and after that to face judgment. There is no purgatory. There is no second chance. We got one shot at this. And some people struggle with that. They say, how could a loving God not give us another chance? He does. It's called life. This life. This is why Jesus came, to save you in this life. See, Jesus traded his innocent life for ours. When he died on the cross, he paid for our mistakes so that you and I didn't have to. And when we surrender our life to Jesus, when we place our full trust in him, we receive his forgiveness. Our sins are paid in full, our eternity is secured, and Jesus walks with us through every challenge for the rest of our days. Have you ever given your life to Jesus? Because when you give your life to Jesus, the amazing thing is he gives his life to you. Have you ever prayed a prayer of surrender like this? If not, I want to help you do that today. In just a moment, I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer that you could repeat after me. It's a prayer of just admitting our own sins before God, believing in faith that he died in our place to pay for those sins, and then committing to following him for the rest of our lives. Stop playing games and let's get right with God. I'll give you the words, but you got to pray them in faith. Now is the time to give your life to Jesus. Repeat after me as we pray. Jesus, today I surrender. I cannot save myself. Come on, repeat after me. I cannot save myself. Today I put my full trust in you. I believe you died for me and paid for my many sins. Will you forgive me for all that I've done wrong? Will you wash me clean? Will you change my heart? Will you help me walk away from my old life and follow you today? In Jesus' name I ask, amen. So if you prayed that prayer today and sincerely meant it, we want you to tell us about it. If you're watching this live on sunrisechurch.org, hit the button. If you're watching live on YouTube, Facebook, let us know in the comments. Today, I committed my life to Christ. Again, online campus, hit those buttons, get those hands up. Let us know I committed my life to Christ. And if you're not watching this live, you're watching this later on YouTube or listening to the podcast, this is what I want you to do. Grab your phone right now and text the word next to 909-281-7797. There's a real life person on the other end of that phone, and they're gonna receive your text, and in a few moments, they'll get back with you and help you figure out what next steps you should take. They could pray with you, help you get connected. For anyone wanting to take their next step at Sunrise Church, text next to 909-281-7797. This is your best way to find a small group, get some people in your life, find a place to serve, or just reach out to the church for help. Text next to 909-281-7797. Friends, isn't it interesting with Samson that whatever his eyes saw, he had to take. And yet when he was captured, his eyes were taken from him. Blind, weak, and shackled, Samson had the strength to tear apart a lion with his bare hands. Samson had the strength to strike down 1,000 men. Samson had the strength to carry 500-pound gates on his shoulder for miles, but Samson did not have the strength to control himself. Stop relying on your own strength. And I don't know where you are today, but if you're at the top of the hill, this is your best chance to tap the brakes and turn around. Learn from your mistakes, don't repeat them. If you've already made some bad choices and you're speeding down the hill, slam on the brakes. Stop trying to get by your mistakes and cry out to Jesus. And if you act quickly, you could save your life from destruction. Or you can crash it to the ground. Maybe you've ignored all the warning signs and now you're picking up the pieces of your bad choices. There's hope for you yet if you continue to turn to God and rely on his strength. The bad news is this: sin, makes strong people weak. But here's the good news. Jesus makes weak people strong. So let's admit our weakness today and walk in the power and strength of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this podcast. I want to encourage you to not just stop here. Maybe you sense God is speaking to you today and wanting you to take that next step. So here's two ways you can do just that. The first is text the word next to the number 909-281-7797. That's 909-281-7797. And you'll receive a message back with some ways to help you grow. That may mean joining a small group or finding a place to serve or just talking with someone one-to-one about your faith. You can also visit the notes for this podcast and follow the links provided. And if you're within driving distance of one of our four physical locations in Banning, Ontario, Rialto, or Victorville, we'd love for you to stop by sometime and give us a chance to meet you personally. Again, we want to thank you for listening, and we hope to see you soon. God bless.